God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is service, the spiritual ability to meet people's physical needs. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, God provides the office of deacon, those who are charged and equipped to care for the physical needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Psst. You talking to me? Talking to you. Got a huge stack of really important questions that have been sent in to idea@wretched.org. How's your stack in there?
Pretty substantial.
Uh-huh. So you know what I'm thinking, don't you?
Mailbag week.
I think mailbag week is coming up.
Okay.
I want to get to these. And we just can't on a Friday because sometimes you get all blathery and we don't get to cover much territory. So maybe we'll do a mailbag week. The only thing that we need, Jimmy, is a prophet. Who can tell us when it's going to be a slow week? Like there's nothing big breaking in Christendom.
What's that lady that counts the numbers? We need her.
What is her name?
I don't remember her name.
That woman.
Something it equal. Oh, today's 9/11. It's her day.
Okay. I think we just did this for a short. This is so ludicrous. I can actually find this for you. Amanda Blake. Is that her name?
I don't remember. I need to look it up.
Oh, I think it is Amanda Blake. Hold on. I'm going to find it for you here. Because when you hear this woman, you're going to go, "What is she on crack? What in the world?" Okay, Amanda Grace. Yeah, you ready? Just batten down the hatches for this. Get out your calculator with your Bible.
So the death of Dolly Parton runs way deeper than you think. Let me explain.
Oh, great.
We are currently in the year 2026. We are smack in the middle of the two-year window that equals 9/11.
What?
2025 what? To 2027. 2 plus 2 plus 5 is 9. 2 plus 2 plus 7 is 11. 9/11.
It's her day. I told you.
The window 25/27 because he added up and he got 9/11. All right.
Currently within this year of 2026, America turned 250, President Trump turned 80, and Dolly Parton dies at 80.
And my Uncle Larry stubbed his toe. What does this have to do with anything?
Dolly Parton's birthday was January 19th, 1946. 119. 9/11 is in the date of her birth, and now she passes.
Wait. 1946, it's in the date. 9/11 is in the date of her birth? I don't think she got that right, but none of this is right.
Smack in the middle of the two-year window that equals 9/11, and the year Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, is set to begin on 9/11 with the president, President Trump, whose presidencies, 45 and 47, equal 9/11.
Oh, man. I've only got two options here. I either need to build a bunker with potable water or send this woman some money. That's it. Those are my two options, right? I'm guessing it's about the latter.
And the sad part is there are people that are sitting on the edge of their seats thinking that exact thing.
Dolly Parton and President Trump were both born the year of the Nuremberg trials. And now in the 80th year since those Nuremberg trials, that was called Purim Fest, 1946, we see prophetically the Book of Esther playing out in a parallel before us.
Jimmy?
Yes.
She uses AI. She uses AI.
She has to.
Because this is just, what the Nuremberg trials, where did that come from exactly? And that's when Purim started. And what is, so Purim, a Jewish festival that started then. And that has what to do with Dolly Parton exactly? What a bunch of monkey business. And then the conclusion to it all is like a great big nothing burger.
In this nation and in Iran, there is a defining moment to this. There is a timing to this in this nation.
Okay, what? What's the pick the date, pick the time, and what exactly is going to happen? Nothing burger.
Why this is happening now as we approach September and the midterms. There is more to this than we think that we'll watch unfold. Continue to be watchmen right now. What? Be in the word of God every single day. Keep the faith.
Something big is going to happen.
I'm telling you. Put me in a room with AI,
yeah,
a Bible,
uh-huh,
and a box of crack.
That's what you come out with.
I could probably come pretty close to that. But without those three, I'd need those three things. Yeah. Otherwise, I'm not touching. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Shantae. Todd, recently on the radio program with Andrew Walkington, I heard you say that presuppositional evangelism, or maybe it was apologetics, angers people. Yeah. Could you give me a good example of said presuppositional apologetics and explain why it angers people?
Yes, it was all the rage 15 years ago. I remember there were a number of guys, and they were really good at it. Presupp apologetics basically says that you should not cede any ground to the unbeliever, because the ground on which they walk to use logic, reason, or to understand reality is Bible ground. This is specifically predicated on the reality that God exists. Without the existence of God, you can't have that thought, you can't have that thinking, you can't have logic, you can't have reason, you can't have science, you can't have math. Why? Because they all need a standard. And so without a standard, there is no morality, there is no math, there is no science, there is nothing on which we can hang any sort of intellectual hat. And so presuppositional apologetics would look something like this. The atheist would say, you know, I don't like that you Christians, I think you Christians are wrong in your beliefs. Presupp doesn't address the assault as much as their fallacious thinking that they can even know the difference between right and wrong. So presupp would say something along the lines of, right and wrong, where do you get that idea? How can there be right and wrong? Aren't you only able to say there's mere preferences? Because without somebody who is the objective standard of what is right and wrong, you can merely have, I like this, I don't like that, but you can never say anything is right or wrong. Well, I think you Christians are wrong. Well, you can't have that opinion. Only a Christian can have the opinion of something is right and wrong. And it goes something like that over and over again. All right. Well, look, I just think that what Christians do in raising their kids that way, man, is really just, it's just selfish. I'm sorry, you can't make that accusation. You're an atheist. You don't know what selfish is. There can't be anybody who's selfish, because there can't be anybody who's altruistic. Because if you do not have some sort of altruistic or gracious standard, you can't even have the concept of selfishness. And it goes on and on and on like that. And all I've ever seen that do is anger somebody. When you do full pedal presuppositional apologetics, drives people bonkers. And I think that we've moderated it. And I think that presupp, for the most part, has found its right place. I believe it is an arrow in the quiver of your evangelical conversations. But it was just being used as a cannon. And people were going out to campuses and they were just blasting away with it. And the result would just be atheists that were angry. And I don't think that forwards or advances the gospel at all. Do I think that you can use presupp? Absolutely. I could say to the, it's interesting, my atheist friend, you keep using categories that I don't think belong to you. Let me just explain why. And then you would go through the explanation of what makes what basically presuppositionalism is. You have presuppositions that don't belong to you. Those are mine. You can't jump into the Christian car to drive me off of a cliff. You have to use your own worldview to make the case, and you keep using my worldview. Because without the objective standard of the existence of a holy being, there's no right, there is no wrong, there is no good, there is no bad, there is no pleasant, there is no evil. There are merely preferences. Does that make sense to you? So it's fascinating that every time you keep making judgment statements, you really don't have any ground to stand on, because without somebody saying that this is the right way or the wrong way, you can't make any judgments at all. Does that make sense to you? And that's about as far as I would go with it. Because if you keep applying it and using it and shutting them down, you can go to the YouTube machine, type in presuppositionalism or presupp apologetics, and you'll see it. I remember first getting turned on to it. And I think I remember doing some open air preaching, and I just remember getting so mad. And that, I don't have a problem with people getting mad, but that's not all I want them to get. In fact, I don't want somebody so red hot that when I do finally get to the gospel, they're like, "Now you're going to preach the gospel to me." I don't want them to be furious with me. And so I've just learned to use it very sparingly, just like I would any other apologetical tactic. And I think it does go pretty well hand in hand with the moral argument. I think that's basically what presup is. It's kind of like the moral argument applied. That morals can only exist if God exists. Without God, no morals. So, and I think in Road Trip to Truth, we showed this on the campuses. We just played it out and showed them that you can't objectively state that clubbing a child with a bowling ball is wrong because you have no moral authority to do so. I have a moral authority. God would say, no. Do not hit a kid on top of the head with a bowling ball. Now, I can say that that's a wicked, terrible thing, but you can't. And we did that on Road Trip to Truth, and then we moved on. Because if you camp on presuppositional apologetics, if you're kind of being kind of like devious, it can be kind of fun to watch them squirm, but that ain't the goal of evangelism. This is Wretched Radio.
You know those really big questions you get when your kid comes home from college? You know, the ones about whether God exists, if the Bible can be trusted, why there's evil in the world, or what's wrong with everyone else's view on sexuality? Yeah, those. Road Trip to Truth doesn't dodge them. This resource is hosted by John Ferbarez, and it goes straight to college campuses and talks to students who are asking these very same questions. But it doesn't just stop there. No. Then there are the experts that give the real answers, with topics like science and faith, pornography, social media and mental health, critical race theory, marriage, eternity, and that's not even the half of it. If you have teenagers, this is the stuff they need to hear before the world gives them its version. And if you don't have teenagers, you'll still learn something. Road Trip to Truth, all 4 seasons available right now on Fortis Plus for free. Download it now where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. If you're a man, you're trying to figure out what it actually means to be one, and you've probably noticed, the world doesn't make it easy. They say be strong, but not too strong. Lead, but you don't want to be toxic. Look, it's a lot of mixed signals, and after a while, you just stop listening to any of it. And the thing about it is, Scripture is not confused. God has a lot to say about what it means to be a man, and Dr. Adam Tyson unpacks that every week on Way of Manhood. Dr. Tyson is a pastor. He's also a professor at the Master's University, and he's one of our Fortis Institute fellows, and he's not interested in cultural trends. He's interested in what the Bible actually says. And if you're an ongoing monthly gospel partner of Fortis Institute, it is your support that helps make content just like this possible. If you've ever been impacted by this ministry, would you prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner today? All you have to do is go to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out what it would look like in your life to do just that. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel. A good majority of us are running two lives. There's the one where you pray and you read your Bible and you go to church, but there's also another life, the one where you go to work and do what you've got to do to cover the bills or try to get your teenager to talk to you. And Todd Friel, he doesn't believe that God ever meant for these to be two different lives. His new book is called Go Serve Your King, and he walks through the parts of your life you never think to call spiritual, like your job or your bank account. And he shows you that Jesus is king over all of it. The whole point is being faithful in the house and the job you've already got. Al Mohler read the book, and he said Todd writes with the same energy that he has on the air. And he's right. You can pre-order Go Serve Your King right now at fortisinstitute.org/king. And if you order by November 15th, Todd will mail you a signed book plate for your copy. The book comes out December the 1st. Pre-order now at fortisinstitute.org/king.
Know your church fathers.
Theophilus of Antioch lived a pagan lifestyle until he was converted by reading the scriptures. His most notable work, Apology, was written to an unbelieving friend to show that the scriptures were self-authenticating and argued that the antiquity, clarity, and consistency of the scriptures prove their divine origin. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
That didn't take long. This is Wretched Radio. Went to the YouTube machine, typed in presuppositional apologetics. Lo and behold, I found Penn Jillette, you know, the atheist magician. Well, I have to tell you, seems like a pleasant fellow. I mean, I'm sure not all the time. Who of us is pleasant all the time? Okay, Ray Comfort is. Besides Ray Comfort, who of us is just always on? This guy seems, whenever he's in public at least, to be a decent enough bloke. He's outside of, I don't know where it is. It's a hotel, perhaps. He's about to get into a car. If I'm not mistaken, this is a decade old. Ray Comfort had just spoken to him, I think. And now, yeah, I think he had a meeting with Penn Jillette. And now Penn Jillette's going to his car and a presuppositionalist is approaching him. And you are going to hear presuppositionalism done right and wrong simultaneously. It's done right because the guy doing it was really excellent at it. I mean, he just really knew how to do it, listen to the cues and then get in there with the presupp. But I think it's done wrong because it's done so repetitively, and it was so often used to just kind of make somebody look wrong and dumb. I don't think that was the intention, but I think that was often the outcome. And I wish you could see the video. I'll try to describe it to you. Penn Jillette gets increasingly agitated. And look, there can be some agitation in an evangelistic encounter, but when I see nothing but agitation from one particular approach, I've come to the conclusion we can use presupp in moderation, rightly applied.
Have you ever engaged a Christian presuppositionalist? A presuppositionalist, because I don't debate evidence with atheists. What I would say is God is a necessary precondition for intelligibility. Because you have used a number of concepts when you discuss with Ray that I say atheism cannot account for.
No, we can't.
Okay, so for instance, when you say that...
He didn't listen to that. He just, yeah, you're right. So conversation over. Nope.
Something is true, and when you use logic, you're borrowing from my world. And I'll give you guys that. Very, very simply, logic is universal. Logic is not made of matter. Logic does not change. God is universal. God is not made of matter. God does not change. So, according to my worldview, I have a worldview that makes sense of this conversation.
Yes, I know you do.
But your worldview doesn't.
That's the nightmare.
Well, here's the problem.
That's the nightmare.
When you call something a nightmare, you're appealing to a standard that you say that we deviate from. And the problem is, with atheism, you cannot have that standard.
It's a nightmare. It's a horrible nightmare that you're just...
No, when you say something is horrible, you're appealing to a standard. Is that not fair?
Okay. At that moment, Penn Jillette, who's, I think, sounding very pleasant, he bends over. Because it's like, okay, you've made your point, but he's going to keep making the point.
See, because what I'm saying is that every word out of your mouth exposes the fact that you really do know that God exists. For instance,
do you agree with the sentence, God is good?
Yes.
Okay. Now, in order to say God is good,
yes,
you've already stated that good exists outside of God.
No.
Yes,
no, okay, well, the question is then what, how, now I'll flesh it out. Good is according to the character and nature of God. He is good by nature. He does not say what is good, and he does not have a standard above him.
What if
let me give you a quick example. Why is stealing wrong, Christian? Not because it makes people mad. Stealing is wrong because God is not a thief. And I can have an absolute standard. Why is adultery wrong? Not because it destroys marriages.
But you're saying that there isn't a standard of good beyond God.
No, I'm saying that he is the standard.
Then God isn't good.
No, I'm saying he is the standard of goodness.
Well, then that's a tautology. That means
nothing. Well, there's not a problem with that. I'm saying that I have a
standard. Yes, exactly. Okay. I know there's no problem.
Okay, now let's put it this way. Between the two of us, I have a standard by which I can say something is wrong.
So you're talking about moral relativity, is that what you're saying?
I'm saying without God.
I don't know who this guy is, but he's chiming in. You get the point? Presuppositionalism is right that the atheist cannot have any sort of morality or values or any sort of, he can't have concerns, shouldn't be concerned about anything because there's nothing that's really objectively of concern. It's all preference issues. And I do believe that we can teach that to them, share that with them, show that with them. But when we use it oftentimes as a cudgel or to silence them or to simply shut them down or to show them their wrongness with virtually everything that comes out of their mouth, and virtually everything that comes out of their mouth is wrong, I don't think it advances an evangelistic conversation. We have to use our apologetics wisely. And that goes for any argument, whether it's the moral argument, the cosmological argument. If you just keep drubbing it, you're probably not going to see a lot of conversions. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Anonymous. Todd, how should we deal with anti-Semitic thinking that seems to be appearing in Christian circles? Recently, we had a family leave our church because they don't like our view on Israel and really don't think they should exist anymore.
When you say they shouldn't exist, do you mean they, the Jewish people, or they, Israel?
I think they mean Israel.
I hope so.
I think so.
That's bad enough, but yeah. Otherwise, yeah, the alternative sounds like, they want genocide? What are we talking about here? All right, so we're going to put the best construction on it, and they don't think that Israel should be a nation state?
Yeah, I wonder, that's the way I take it.
Well, who do they think it should belong to, I wonder? At any rate, what would I do with something like that? At that level, it is merely, I don't think that the nation of Israel has the right to exist for whatever historical reason. Okay, I think somebody can be in your church and be wrong about an issue like that. I don't even know that I'd make it a big deal, frankly. Now, if they can't stand it because it's such a big deal, well, then they would leave, and this couple apparently did. If, however, the issue indicates, and you've got reason to believe that it's anti-Semitic that's promoting their anti-Israel position, I would definitely talk to them. I definitely would talk to them. And just like we would talk to somebody about any sin that is persistent and ongoing, I would simply address it with them. And then, you'd have to go from there. If that sort of attitude persisted, could it rise to another level? Well, sure it could. It would be like if somebody in the congregation were approached about, let's say, lying. They think lying is good and that they can do it a lot. Well, you can't, bro. Let me just show you why. Here's bearing false witness. God is truth. We can see in the Proverbs the emphasis on being truth tellers. So we don't want to be lying people. Now, I think we should be lying. I think it's good. We got to be good to be lying. Okay, let me try this one more time. Nope, I still think it's good to be lying. At some point, you'd be like, they've got to repent of this sin because it's ongoing. And so you would treat it like, I think, any other sin and see where it advances and deal with it at the level that it demands. My concern even about hearing about this in a question is, This is a thing. This is a genuine thing. And one of these days, probably next week, we're going to be releasing that. Hold on a second. I just might be able to find this particular thing here. I think that I've still got the clip from Phil Johnson. When you hear some of these, he did a sermon on Christian nationalism, and he was quoting some of the people and their attitudes about the Jewish people. It's like, what?
On December 4th, 2024, he wrote, Adolf Hitler was a Christian prince.
Huh?
May God grant that he was not the last.
And how many people have prayed he would be the last?
November 29th, 2024. The starting position and the floor for Christian nationalism is the removal of all foreigners from the West. Which is, to translate, he's saying his goal is the elimination of all ethnicities other than whites with Western European ancestry. That's what he wants. And he's also openly anti-Semitic. November 24th, 2024, I pray that our great-grandchildren will never hear or see the word Jew outside a chapter on their wickedness in a history book.
That's just startling. And this is from a podcast with a substantial following.
And there are pages of that kind of thing online from Corey Mahler. But those four quotations should be enough to convince you that I am not being unfair when I say He's a white supremacist and a neo-Nazi.
And he's not alone. And he's influencing an awful lot of young people to think likewise. And so if that enters your church, you've got a serious issue that needs to be addressed. This is an issue. This a neo-Nazi anti-Semitic attitude would be one that you would want to nip in the bud. As for somebody who just believes that Israel, for whatever reason I can't imagine, shouldn't be a nation state, I don't think that that would be a problem. Might it be worth a conversation to explore further what their attitudes are, if there would be any anti-Semitic attitudes connected? Because if there were, obviously that would need to be addressed. And if they say, no, we just don't think that for whatever historical reason, they don't have the legal right to exist as a nation, and they don't want genocide. Okay, but could we ask you to perhaps keep that opinion and view to yourself? And if they are willing to live underneath that, then I think you can coexist. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.